For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, June the 30th, 1986. 4th of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden, missionary to the country of Belize in Central America, is the speaker of the morning. Well, it's a privilege this morning to finally have the Goldens with us for services and to have Brother James to be here to minister to us. He's been many, many years in Belize, Central America, he and his wife and family, and they don't come to the States too often. And we have tried to have them in times past, times when we were having meetings, and it never worked out. And this time they're going to be here the whole week. And we pray that God will refresh them and a new anointing will rest upon them as they return to their labors in Central America. And he probably mentioned some of that to you this morning as he ministers and tells us. And he'll be speaking to us again, not just this morning, but again before the week is out, at least once more, and maybe twice, but at least once we'll hear Brother Golden again before this series of meetings are over. But it's a pleasure to turn the rest of the morning to Brother James Golden to minister as the Lord leads you. Lord bless you.
Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, there's something I like to do before entering into the ministering, teaching of the Word, and testifying of ways that God has led us through tribulation. And I found out that it really pays. Excuse me. Traveling through the United States, a few times that we get to come up this way in different churches, I have the people to do something. And there's been different times that I've had people to do this that later on I didn't have much time to minister because God just took over. And different times sinners come into the altars, and different times people would be blessed and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Psalms it says to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And before we enter into the ministering this morning, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Now, I know your attention is probably on missionary work and mission field and what I might be going to say, but let's turn our attention. Let's just tune in on, tune out all your other thoughts and tune in on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let's enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And don't hold back. Raise your hands. Praise God. Glory to God. Yes. Hallelujah. Now, let's just begin to enter in and praise and worship Him at this time. Father in heaven, we enter in at this time into your gates with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise. We bless your name, Savior. We acknowledge you as the one, Lord. You've said in your word, if any speak, let it be as of the oracles of God. And we acknowledge you as the only one that giveth us this ability and this grace, Savior. We acknowledge you as the one that causes us to triumph, Lord. And we praise your name at this time, Lord. We just worship and rejoice before you for what you have done, Lord. For what you are going to do in this meeting, Lord. For the miracles you've already wrought, Lord, in different lives. Lord, for making people's lives straight and for solving deep-seated problems in people's lives, Lord. We thank you for the glorious victory, Lord, that you're working here so that we can go forth with a greater victory, Lord. God, with a greater power and anointing to conquer in your name as we go forth from this place. We praise you for it, Lord. Praise you for every consecrated vessel. Praise you for this camp, Lord, and all the effort and the many days and years of toil, Lord, and the work of cooperation and unity, Lord, that has been accomplished here in this place, and for the greater work still that you're going to do, Lord, in this place, Lord, in time to come. Oh, Savior, we just praise and worship your name, for you're so good, for your mercy is everlasting, and for your truth that endureth unto all generations. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, don't you feel better? Amen. Praise God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, I want to read the second and the third verse. I want to be telling you a few things of some of the experiences that God has let us go through with the emphasis on through. And I might just put an adjective in there, two of them, joyfully and victoriously through. We hear people talk about tribulation and of things that are coming. But all around the world, there are people that God is letting go through joyfully and victoriously. And God has let us come through things that I look back on them and I just marvel at the peace and the joy and the victory and the overcoming power of God that has been manifested. And I'm looking forward also, joyfully looking forward to going through tribulation. Not tribulation having its effect on me, but going through it and the gospel having its effect right in the midst of all of it. A gospel that is a gospel whenever everything is going right all around you. Well, I praise God for that gospel. But whenever it's really God's gospel, the worst thing that you can think of that could be unleashed on this earth can't stop it. And it's a gospel that'll go forth no matter, and it is going forth no matter what happens on this earth. Let's read. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. The Lord has said that in the last days that he would have a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. We see in Revelation it speaks the time of the marriage of the Lamb, when the bride hath made herself ready. And people look forward. I have been from church to church, and I hear people say, well, Brother Golden, you know, the Bible says that we're in the last days. Well, it does. And there's many gloomy and horrible things that you can see that the Scripture mentions will happen in the last days. And I used to, whenever I was a young preacher, I used to harp on those things because I knew it got lots of attention, you know. And it swayed the minds of people. And somehow or other, the game of swaying the minds of people seemed to be the name of the game to play. So why not get in there and play it? You know, that's some our way of thinking. But when God causes us to see deeper into his plan, it's not just to sway the minds and the emotions of people and practice mind control and get people's emotions to go in your favor and things like that, but it's to touch the hearts of lives and minds and prepare them for the real moving of the Spirit of God. So I used to harp on those things. And the Scripture says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Have you ever read through all of those things? Have you heard preachers preach and get a sermon and name each and every one of those little things and just base a sermon on it? Some shake their head, uh-huh, and some shake their head, uh-uh. But that's been some of my favorite sermons in times gone by. But I praise God for a better outlook, not only to look at situations and hardships and troubles and trials and tribulations, but to look beyond them by faith and look to a God who has called us to go forth and to conquer in his name. Not only here in the United States where there's more prosperity than there is in anywhere else in the world, but yonder on the foreign field where there's some of the hardest conditions that you could imagine. People that never have gone in those places and been in those places. Well, it's one thing to go there on a visit and be there for a week or two. And then it's another thing to live there year after year and to walk with God and to know God's leading and to know the voice of God. The voice of God that just says to go forth and conquer and be victorious. A little over 25 years ago, the Lord joined Merlene and me together in holy matrimony in a little chapel down on Spring Street, right over here in Hot Spring. And a week after that, we went forth to give our heart and life to the Lord on the mission field. Previous to that, God had so definitely, with visitations of angels, and it'd take a long time to go into details, had told me and commissioned me to go forward into foreign countries and go forward on the foreign field and to speak different foreign languages. I had a terrible battle submitting to that and just acknowledging that the Lord was really calling me to do that and giving me that grace. Well, now that it's already happened, you know, I don't have such a battle in trusting God to do great things, but back in those days, I was raised with a family of 13 children, very poor, in a little farm about 60 miles southeast of here. And with all of that background, it is just very hard for me to accept the fact that the Lord wanted me, somebody like me, to go forth and stand in His authority over all the powers of the enemy that might come against me and to break through all kinds of barriers that were set up there. The scripture says that He will go before you and make the crooked places straight and break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. When I first, as a single person, first I went forth on the mission field, I didn't know Spanish. And as you can probably tell, my English is not right up to par and perfect. But praise God for what He can do with what we have got. So I tried to preach through an interpreter and found it very difficult. But the cry of my heart was to minister to those poor people that were raised so much very poorer than I was. And such compassion from the Lord as we would gather. And poor people heard that there was an American person that was staying right there with the Mexican people. And different ones come around to see what it was all about. And I just felt such a hunger to minister to them. Well, I'm sure that it was much as it was on the day of Pentecost in one of the services, whenever I was crying out with every fiber of my being to be able to minister and get through to those people through an interpreter that couldn't hardly get the message over. When I felt a special anointing of the power of God come down, and I began speaking in tongues, and what I could not do in the natural and things that I did not know how to say in the natural, but by the anointing of the Spirit of God, I stood for a long period of time there with my hands out like this, speaking in Spanish language and to the people and speaking God's message of salvation. A number of people come to the Lord there in that particular place, and the church was raised up in that place. Well, before that, I had so much difficulty when I'd look at textbooks and try to read and study the Spanish language. And I had bought me a Spanish Bible, and it was worse than Greek whenever I tried to get into it. And whenever I would hear somebody tell me how to say something, I could try to say it. And then even if I did say it almost right, well, within a minute or 3 minutes, I had forgotten it all. But whenever that experience came on that occasion, well, God anointed my understanding that whenever I would read in a textbook or a study book, I could understand what I could not understand before from that time forward. Whenever I'd hear somebody say something, I didn't have any problem pronouncing it, saying it just right, and I could remember it, what they said, and understand what they were saying. Well, now, a lot of people, they seem to be skeptical. They don't believe. And some people want to hunt up people that was right there when it happened and ask to see if it was really so. But after I was there 3 months in that place, I was going many places preaching and teaching in the Spanish language. God said that He would make the crooked places straight. He would go before us And, you know, we think, we hear of all of, and see all of the things that's going on around about us and all of the negative things and all the turmoil. And I don't need to mention any more that you know so quite well conditions that exist around us. And, well, God has said that His church would conquer. Not be conquered, but His church would conquer. Amen. After that experience, and I came back up to the States, Merlene and I married. She had worked as a surgical nurse, worked for four surgeons at Burton and Isley Clinic here in Hot Springs. And for her to leave that kind of surroundings, go on the mission field with a missionary that didn't have a denomination backing, that didn't have any promise of salary, that didn't have an automobile, and didn't even have a rented apartment or anything like that, I'm sure that doesn't sound very appealing to any of you ladies here. If you would have thought way back in whenever you was a single lady, that if you would have been presented with this invitation to come and do anything like that, I'm sure it would have been very appealing to you. Which it wasn't to her at the very first, and I don't really blame her for her not seeing it as something very appealing. But God said that He would make the crooked places straight and that He would make a way. And so we went forth. And you know, she took it. I marveled at the way she was able to endure. Whenever we was the place that we were given, we happened to take care of an orphanage and we had a room of our own. And in the night, we got to noticing something crawling and biting. And next day, we turned the mattresses over. And did you ever hear of chinches? Anybody ever hear of them? You'd hardly ever hear of them up here. And so, she didn't even have a nervous breakdown. She said, we got to see if we can do something to get rid of them. So I got them quiring around about them. The Spanish says you can get something down to the store they call H24. Anybody know what H24 is? So, anyhow, we went down and got H24 and put the mattresses outside and sprayed them real good and got rid of those critters. But God led us from place to place ministering. We saw God work so many wonderful miracles. One place, we were asked to come and preach out in the open air. Some Mexicans, they wanted to have service but didn't have nobody to preach for them. So we took off over there. And out in the open air, it's kind of spooky in some of the places in Mexico to have service right out in the open air. But we had prayed through, and we knew that it was God's will for us to go there and be there. We just felt sure of God's going to protect us through all of it. We have known of other missionaries getting beat up. I've talked to them personally that got beat up. It hadn't been too long ago that I talked to one Mexican brother that he and his brother was preaching in an area, and they just shot his brother and killed him and was going to kill him. And God intervened, and he picked up the dead body of his brother and carried it for a long way back over to another villages and Christian people. They had a funeral. All things like that happening down through that part of the country. But God gives you peace right in the midst of it. Instead of letting those things turn you back and turn you away and to make you, you know, back up and be reluctant, God says, go right straight into it, you know, and knowing of His leading, knowing that He's called us to conquer. Instead of those things making the church run, God's called the church to make those things run. So we stood up there boldly, saying, God, now we're here in Your will, and You got to back us up. And while we were there, it was kind of like a basketball field. They had lights up, and out at the edge of the lights, there were people drinking their booze and playing their cards, but then there was those in the middle that was interested in the Word of God. And I preached my heart out to those people, but it seemed like there was such a bondage there that people just couldn't seem to comprehend what was going on. You could tell that they wasn't really being moved and that it wasn't soaking into them. But I did my best. So I asked if anybody wanted to be saved. And in that place, it was a stronghold of a teaching that, you know, we don't know that we're saved till after that we died, or that we can't have any assurance that we're saved. And in a stronghold that if you respond to the evangelical people at all, you're going to be dealt with and you're going to be punished for listening or for responding to them in any way. So I asked if anybody wanted to be prayed for, if there's any sick person wanted to be prayed for. Here come a little lady bringing two children. One was a little boy in the arms, and one was a little girl about this high. And I asked, what is wrong with them? She says, their ears. And I looked, and she had cotton stuffed in those ears. It was a little baby and a little girl. And I took the little girl up and stood her on a bench. And whenever I did that, people began to pay attention that they hadn't paid any attention. Whereas they were obstinate, they began to really get, you know, very attentive. And whenever I did that, God gave me, I guess you'd call it a word of knowledge, a premonition. But I told those people, you look at this little girl. God is going to heal her. I'm going to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son. And God is going to heal this little girl. I had pulled the cotton out of the ears. Some of the things, you know, I make a mistake sometimes, and it's hard for me to really know where to draw the line of some things to say and some things not to say. Because American people, I find that so many of them are very fragile and they can't endure to hear things just like they are. And I've had people to get up and walk out. Now, some of you, you might not be able to stand some of these things. But anyhow, I found out that it just really pays going to say things just like they are. When I pulled that cotton out of the little girl's ears, blood and pus ran down those little ears, a big stream of it on each side. And I looked up in the ears, and infection had eaten, it was swelling, and infection had eaten some of the skin off of the inside of the ears. But it was at that time, whenever that began to happen, people began to look. And it was at that time God come forth with a word of knowledge. It was again at that time I witnessed the great anointing of God that I had witnessed when God caused me to speak in the Spanish language. Nobody wiped anything off of anybody. I just touched her on the head. And right before those people, all of that pus disappeared. It just, as quick as you can snap your finger, it was all gone. With many people looking on. I looked inside of the little girl's ears. Looked back inside of those ears. I was astonished myself. I knew what God had given me to say. But after God had done it, I myself was astonished at the quickness and the greatness and the majesty of the intervening of the power of God that come down to do what he had done. So I looked in those ears, and those ears were just as normal and just as clean as any ears you have ever seen. And I stood there in astonishment and amazement, acknowledging what God can do. Now, I was sort of, you might say, young in the missionary work and inexperienced. Years have gone by, and many times we've seen God intervene in many different ways like that I don't have time to go into. Well, the little baby had the same thing wrong with him. I pulled the cotton out of his ears in the same way. Pus drained down his ears in the same way. God caused it to disappear just like that in the same way before the eyes of those people. They were still very reluctant to any of them come forth and give their heart to the Lord. But I was able to get through to them and tell them, now you yourself can ask God to forgive you and he'll save you. They didn't come forth that night, but God was laying the foundation right there in the hearts and lives. God was breaking barriers, breaking gates of brass and bars of iron and making the crooked places straight in the hearts and the lives of people. Well, after that, God began leading us into different places. We abided there in that part of Mexico, ministering, teaching in different areas. And God sent different American evangelists down through there, and I had the privilege of interpreting for them after I had been in missionary work for 6 months. Well, I was able to interpret for others in Spanish, for others that only could speak in English. God spoke to us to go from there after we had been there for 2 or 3 years. To go to Arizona and work among the Indians for a while. We preached among the Apache Indians. God opened up doors for revivals there. And then up north, further north in Arizona, among the Navajo Indians, and then among the Hopi Indians. that God so definitely spoke to us to go to a place south in Mexico where we had never been before. This was in eastern Mexico where we started out. This was way down south of Arizona, south of the Phoenix area. And you know how hot it can be in the summertime in Phoenix, Arizona. This was summertime, and God spoke to us to go, and we took off. God miraculously supplied our needs and helped us to get contact after contact. When we got down to one certain place, there was a missionary brother had bought a piece of property where some old buildings had stood. It was an abandoned piece of property, but quite a few people lived all around that area. And his wife wasn't able to take it because of the hardships that were there involved. So they had to leave the field. And he had just bought that piece of property in the name of some Mexican people that lived around in that area. And he asked me if I would go down and look it over and see what could be done. And I promised him that I would. We took off down there. A Mexican brother showed me how to get around to the backside of that town, the city of Obregón in Sonora, Mexico. We pulled up beside of this place. And you talk about a crooked place to be made straight, and a horrible place, and a place that you might could describe and give a perfect description of the place you do not want to be and would not want to be. Well, that was it. As soon as we arrived up there, poor little barefooted Mexican children and some adults kind of swarmed around and see what was going on. But there was that heap of rubbish, abandoned piece of property, and people used it for a garbage dump and a place to dump their night buckets. And there was one little room about so big it didn't have a roof on it, but it was a concrete floor and had some walls around it. And it being an abandoned place, and around in that area people didn't have all the good facilities like we have up through here, well, they had sort of used this place. Well, I looked that place over. At that time, we had a wonderful, sweet little girl, about 2 years old. I looked it over, and you can imagine what I thought. What would you think, huh? What would you think? Flies galore. Gnats and mosquitoes. And you think of all that amoebic dysentery and the disease that's involved like that. And you think of your own precious little child and your own hide. I was there about 10 minutes. I was just about to say, let's get out of here. Before the words got out of my mouth, God spoke his words. God said, look at these people. I looked at those people. God said, I have compassion on those people. I love those people. I want you to love them. I want to fill you with compassion on these people. And if you neglect these people, you're neglecting me. If you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. It didn't take very long. You see, God said he'd make the crooked places straight and break the bars of iron. Sometimes those crooked places, the heap of rubbish or pus running down the side of somebody's face. But more than likely, it's in our minds and blockades that we've got in our mind and opinions of ourselves as such a great somebody in a great category of a great prosperity and great surroundings and a person that is separated from all of those things into a special category. And those attitudes, God knows how just to crush every one of them and help us to be willing to abide in him and to go forth against the hardest conditions that you might imagine. When God said that, and he rebuked me and made crooked places straight in me, I asked if anybody had a pick and shovel because I couldn't leave the vehicle out on the street. And there was a sort of a little ditch. I knew I had to get up some speed because there was kind of water and murky in that ditch. And I knew I had to level off that place to get on that piece of property to get out off of the street. But I knew the voice of God. I got up and leveled off that rubbish. Whenever I was doing that, I was attracting a crowd. I was attracting attention without even really trying. Didn't have to put up any billboards or put any advertisement on television. I backed that two-seated Ford car up, got a running start, made it across that ditch and got on that level place that I had made, and there we were. I asked some ladies, pointed toward that place, some ladies that was there, will you help us clean out that place there because we're going to have service right here. Well, some of them, their eyes got real big. They never had seen an American person do anything like that. I never had seen an American do anything like that. I never had heard of an American person doing anything like that. And I knew, as far as the natural way of looking at it, it was the most ridiculous thing that I could ever do in all of my missionary work, looking at it in the natural. But God opens our eyes to spiritual things. God calls us to see not only right here and now, but to look beyond the situations. And God caused me to see by faith beyond all of that. I saw all of that, how it looked, but by faith I saw how it was going to look. I didn't worry about whether God was going to take care of us. I borrowed a pump-up Coleman lantern and hung it in that place. And there were a lot of the Mexicans had better sense than to come out there and to be in service in a place like that. But there were some of them, several of them, as many as could crowd around there, didn't have any better sense than to come right there on that piece of property and listen to somebody that was silly enough and ignorant enough and foolish enough to have service in a place like that. So, when I preached, God had filled me with compassion with those people. I knew that if I neglected them, I was neglecting God. I knew I had to do my best. So, I poured my heart out to the people. Whenever I gave the invitation, several of them come. And we had built an altar bench out of some of the old dry-rotted boards that were lying out there. Laid them up on some of the old broken pieces of brick. And that altar bench was lined up with people praying and calling on the Lord. And I noticed after we had prayed for them for a good long while that they were crying and weeping. And each one of them had a little puddle of tears that showed up so plain on that old dry-rotted board. After I had prayed with them for a good long while, I thought of my camera, because I did have a camera and some slides in it. So I got out away from them through what used to be an old window and clicked a picture of that. And that was over 20 years ago. And I still got that. Whenever I go from place to place and I show slides, every time I get to that slide, I just can't hardly hold my peace, because I just think of the way God just broke through. You know, that puddle of tears that shined out. And there's one dear old lady, one big old teardrop. She was over closer to where the camera was. Big old shiny teardrop running down her nose. Well, God has sent us into the world to conquer and to minister and to preach and to teach. Not just that people might hear, but that His word might prevail. We read in the book of Acts that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God, I was praying what to do. God gave me a vision. I saw a vision. I couldn't afford to pay to haul that property off. Didn't have finance. I had garbage and rubbish and everything that was there. Let me back up just a little bit. There wasn't any Holiday Inns there. And wasn't any Best Westerns. And wasn't any McDonald's and Wendy's and Shoney's and things like that. And to sleep, we had to sleep. The three of us had to sleep in our automobile. We took the backs off of the front seats and made a level place in the vehicle. We had the use of a mosquito net because mosquitoes were very bad at that place. And whenever we'd get ready to sleep, I would light and burn some cloth and make it smoke and put the smoke around inside of the automobile to get rid of the flies and the mosquitoes that were in there, and then pull the mosquito nets down and roll the windows down and shut the doors and get ready to sleep. And it was very hot. Now, you talk about Phoenix, Arizona. It was just the same kind of weather. It was in Phoenix, Arizona, and maybe a little bit hotter because it was further south. We had to sleep. What little bit of sleeping we could do, had to sleep with our clothes on. And that was a public place. First thing we'd see whenever we'd get up in the morning or wake up in the morning would be a lot of little Mexican eyeballs looking at us through the skating net. Well, that's not a very pleasant place. How many of you ladies would like to do something like that? Say amen. Three or four. Praise God. Well, the Lord give you grace whenever he gets you there. I praise God for working out everything, giving me a companion that for 25 years, now it hadn't been that way all the time, but all during that time, she never said, let's get out of here. She never said, I can't stand it any longer. She never said, I wish I wouldn't have married you. I wish I'd have married one of those good-looking doctors back up there. Never said anything like that. And it's just wonderful how when God calls you and sends you forth, he just works out so many things and fits in so many loose ends. Well, we had ministered like that. God showed me a vision of a big hole in the corner of that property. And I knew that was God's answer, but God showed me what to do. I got some people to help me. We dug something like a huge well, big well, big deep hole. And after we dug the big deep hole, we got all that rubbish and throwed it down in the hole and just leveled off the good clean ground. We made that place spick and span all around there. God opened up a way and we built a church. We built a brick church right there on that piece of property. Down by the seashore a few miles away, God led us to go and minister into some of those places. And right at first, when we ministered in those villages along the seashore over on the Pacific side of Mexico, well, it was still during some of those days of sleeping in our automobile. And there was one or two brethren up in Arizona that knew how that we were living and we were ministering. And we didn't even have a mattress to sleep on. And I took, some of them come down there just to spend the day with us. And whenever they came, they brought a mattress. And whenever they brought the mattress, well, the Mexican pastor that God had sent to pastor the work there, they were sleeping on the floor, right on the dirt. And we, at least we had an automobile up off the floor, off of the dirt. So I just turned right around and gave that mattress to the Mexican preacher and said, he needs that a whole lot worse than I do. So we just kept right on sleeping in our automobile. A lot of the food that we had to eat right by the sea, it was seafood. And I know probably a lot of you like seafood, fried shrimp and fried fish and catfish and clam chowder and things like that. But the seafood there was just a little different than, from that. A lot of them would catch a fish they called a mullet in a throw net, and they'd cut them half open and leave the two sides hanging together and put some salt on it and hang it over a clothesline out in the sun. And whenever they did, the flies would cover it just to get their share of it. And I even took some pictures of some of those things with flies all over it. And my wife has kindly called it to my attention a few times that, you know, the Lord's given her wisdom to help me realize that you can go too far sometimes in showing those things. And I remember in one occasion, I got a kind of a platter. And I put one of those big old mullet fish and one of those crabs after they've been freshly boiled and then the heat gets off of them, well, then the flies, well, they really like that. And then some of their dried shrimp there, and I set it up there and clicked a picture of it. And I think that I've looked for that slide over and over again because there are a few places that, you know, people can stand to see things like that. But I think maybe, I suspect maybe that my wife in her wisdom did away with that slide. We were walking down by the seashore after we had been in that situation, sleeping in nowhere but in our automobile. It was getting on over toward the fall of the year, but still pretty hot weather. And we kind of liked to walk by the seashore where the waves was coming in, the clean sand, and feel that cool water on your feet and feel the cool sea breeze and look out and watch the seagulls. Somehow that just sort of refreshed us and made us kind of forget some of the hardships. And one day in particular, we walked off by the seashore. I had my daughter on my shoulder. She really liked that. We got way off down the seashore and stand there looking out over the sea. It was kind of quiet, and my wife started talking. She says, you know, I wish we had some good canned food from the United States. We've been eating that seafood, you know. Some people, you know, they talk about seafood. They just see food and they want to eat it. Some food, you see food and you, well, you know you got to eat something. I wish we had some good canned food from the United States. And I sort of thought I was discerning what she really had in mind. It sort of meant, you know, what she was really saying with those few words, let's just kind of leave this place and go back to the United States. And in my reasoning, I was thinking, well, now she's getting real weary and her endurance is kind of wearing thin, and I had better say something to kind of get her mind off of a lot of those things, and I'd better think of something funny to say or something to try to keep her cheered up so she won't get that so strong on her mind she won't be able to endure it. It didn't take but just a few seconds to kind of come to that conclusion. So what popped into my mind was she's talking about something good to eat. I said, well, I'd like to have something good to eat, too. I'll tell you what I'd like to have, real good to eat. So I started naming off, just, you know, out of the clear blue sky. I'd like to have a big turkey dinner with all the trimmings, pumpkin pie and apple pie, and I'd like to have some good salad. That's one thing, boy, that you get to hankering for whenever you're there, that good vegetable salad. I told her I'd like to have some salad, and this is what I'd like to have in it, some lettuce, tomatoes, celery, carrots, what else? Huh? Radishes. No, cucumbers. That's somebody else can have them. I'd mentioned those five different things in the salad. So that kind of seemed to break the spell, you know. Kind of seemed to get her over the, you know, feeling like it was pretty hard. And we got ready and we walked back up to the village. And when we got up to the village, I felt a strong urge to get in our automobile that we had been sleeping in, drive back to Ciudad Obregón, where we were laying the foundation of a church. So I drove back there to Ciudad Obregón, walked in the door. My wife was out in the automobile. Walked in the door of where the Mexican preacher was staying. He had relatives that lived down by the sea. He wanted to know how his relatives were, so I was carrying on a good little discourse about his relatives and how God was blessing different people that got saved. And I heard something, and I looked at the door, and there was a white man that I least expected to ever come down that way before. He come walking in the door, and you know, he's an old-time Pentecostal holy roller like me. And he says, glory! When he walked in the door. Anybody feel sleepy? If you feel sleepy, I'll holler again. Boy, I least expected him. He was a pastor from a church way up in Arizona. Loved that brother. Just had such a good fellowship right there. Did you come by yourself or else with somebody? He said, I brought my whole family. Oh, you didn't. So we walked outside, and there was a Dodge pickup with a camper and a little trailer behind that camper. And so there was his family there in that Dodge pickup. His wife and about five children. So I was going to hurry around the back of this trailer. But they, all the time we'd been having this fellowship and just loving one another in the Lord, they was sitting out there. And I knew that was sort of rude. I wanted to go and ask them to get out and come in. Although they had something to get out of, I didn't have nothing for them to come in to. We started walking around behind that trailer, and he grabbed me by the arm. He said, wait a minute, Brother Golden. I'm going to tell you something. I said, well, let me go say hello to your family. He said, you can say hello to them later. I want to tell you something. He said, now, Brother Golden, I got to get you to promise me something. And we was up there praying in our church. Some of the ladies that really walked close to God, God showed them that your wife especially wasn't getting enough food to eat. And he said, here in this trailer, we've got three big boxes of canned food that we've collected. And said that, he said, now I know you, I've given you stuff and you turn right around and give it to the Mexicans. This is for you. You've got to promise me that you're going to keep this for your family. Just you have it, even if you have to go off somewhere and hide to eat it. So I promised him that I would. And of course, I kept my promise later on. So after I got through promising, I said, well, brother, I said, okay, let me go say hello to your family. He said, wait a minute. He grabbed me on the arm again. I want to tell you something else. He said, you see this little trailer? Yeah. We knew that you didn't have anywhere to sleep but your automobile. God spoke to us to get this trailer. He said, when you pull a trailer into Mexico, they put it on your papers. And if you come out of Mexico and it's not on those papers, you have to pay a fine or have to pay an import tax on the value of the trailer. He said they didn't put anything on those papers at all and looked as if the trailer wasn't there and just waved us on. He said, this is your trailer. We're leaving it with you. And you don't have to sleep in your automobile any longer. So I was about ready to, you know, I didn't know what to do. I was still wanting to go say hello to his family. All this time they were just sitting there. Like I said, sitting at attention. So I says, well, let me go say hello to your family. Wait a minute. Now, he said, you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow. What's tomorrow? He said, tomorrow is Thanksgiving. Oh, they don't celebrate that down in Mexico. They said, my children are out of school for 3 or 4 days, and we decided we wanted to come down here and spend Thanksgiving with you. He says, you know what? Says, somebody donated us a big turkey. We've got it in a big ice chest, and somebody loaned us a big roasting pan that's back up under the seat in the camper. He says, is there any electricity here that we can plug into? I said, yeah, we recently hooked up electricity to the place. He said, good. Some of the ladies tonight is going to get ready and plug in this roasting pan and start getting Thanksgiving dinner ready. Well, I was already having so much Thanksgiving, I didn't know how to handle it all a day in advance. Most flabbergasted. You know, I finally got to say hello to his family. Shake hands with them, love every one of them, and they just made themselves right at home, more than you would really expect them. Of course, by that time, I had cleaned up all that stuff I had just described. That night, we moved out of our old car into a trailer. It was like moving out of an old log shack, tumble-down log shack, into a brick mansion. You could stand straight up in that thing and have a little closet and a little stove and a good bed and little drawers and a little folding table. And it was just so good to have that convenience there. So I didn't sleep very much that night. I was having Thanksgiving so much, you know. Some people have nightmares and they have the jitters and have to count sheep and different things like that, but it was just the glory of God that just flooded my soul that night for just having Thanksgiving. We got up the next day and they had a folding table. We got some old boards and stretched them out and some extra cloth, and they began getting ready to put that Thanksgiving dinner on the table. And when the Thanksgiving dinner was there on the table and I stood there and looked at it, my mind went back down to the ocean where we had stood by the ocean just the day before. And on up until that time, you know, I never had even thought of what we had sat down by the ocean. And when we were standing there, I told my wife, I says, do you remember what I said, what you said you wish we had when we were standing by the sea? She says, yeah. I said, I wish we had some good canned food from the United States. I said, well, look, that's as much as they could eat, haul down here in 3 great big boxes. I asked her, do you remember what I said whenever I was acting silly and said I wish what I wish I had to eat? She says, well, yeah. You said you wish you had a big turkey dinner with all the trimmings and some pumpkin pie and some apple pie. And I said, well, see, there's every bit of it. There's every bit of it. I asked her, I said, do you know what else I wish? I said, I wish I had. She says, oh, yeah, you wish you had some salad. So I asked her, what? Do you remember what I said I wanted in that salad? She says, yeah, lettuce, tomatoes, radishes, carrots, and celery. I says, look at there. I started pointing them out. There's the lettuce, tomatoes, radish, and the carrots, and there's everything in there but the celery. Isn't the Lord good? So the brother heard me say that. He said, you know, Brother Golden, my family don't like celery. And somebody donated we got two big stalks of celery that's there in the ice chest. You can, you yourself can just have both of them. Things like that don't just happen accidentally. You know, it has to be the intervening hand of God. Well, that built my faith up more. A lot of reluctance, and for after you've been in the ministry for 3 or 4 years, still you see there's reluctance there. You don't really see things click off like you really think they ought to. And then in times like that, when God so divinely intervenes and divinely provides, sovereignly comes down and just blesses you, well, then it gives you so much assurance in the Lord. And what, well, that perfect assurance in the Lord of His fact that He chose you. Not just back whenever I was a boy on the farm walking barefooted behind a mule, but before you was ever born, God chose you to go forth in your generation. God intended, like all the prophets of old in their generation, before they were ever born, God chose them. And God planned it all out and intended for them to go. It's hard to get it through our thick skull sometimes. It looks beautiful in the scriptures. Whenever God pinpoints it right down to you and He says, "You are my chosen. I have chosen you to go forward in this work, ministry, to do my work." Well, it was involved there. But the tribulation, as I've said before, it was all on the outside. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Not that you might. In the world, you will have tribulation. "But in me, you shall have peace." Some of the worst tribulation that years ago that I used to think, now, what could be some of the worst things that could really happen as far as tribulation and trouble? And I remember in my reasoning, whenever I used to read these scriptures and think on those things, what could be some of the worst things that you could really go through with in your Christian experience? But then years later, I remember those thoughts that I had and things that ran through my mind that in my way of thinking were some of the worst things that could happen to you. They happen. Did you ever hear of Murphy's Law? Anything that can go wrong will eventually go wrong, and anything takes longer than you thought it would, and several other things like that. Well, I'm not going by Murphy's Law. Praise God. God's law is, although it does go wrong, He's going to right the wrong. After we had been in that part of Mexico, the Lord gave us a son. At one particular time when he was about 5 months old, there was an epidemic come through that. They continue to have epidemics of dysentery. But they haven't had an epidemic of, I think they called it valley fever. And I don't remember now, but in that particular area, in the newspapers, reading the newspapers, there was quoted a big figure of infants from 2 years old and down that were dying every day during a certain part of that epidemic when it was really raging. And we were right there. And I was asking God, "Shall I go away or shall I stay?" God didn't say go away, so I stayed. I said, "Lord, if you want me to go, you let me know definitely. Otherwise, I already know that you've called me here, so I'm going to stay until you let me know definitely to go." My son started having fever. It started getting worse. His lungs started congesting. We took his temperature, and it would get way dangerously high. We had a small refrigerator, and we would keep towels in that refrigerator. And we'd get those cold towels and bathe him in that when his fever would start getting high, and that would bring his fever down. It not only affected children, it affected adults, but it was had a worse effect on children. And I myself started having fever. My fever began getting high. I began getting delirious. And different times it looked, it seemed as though our son was right there at the point of death. When a child's fever, a little child like that, gets up to 104, you get very concerned about it. And when you think the thoughts in your mind about having to bury your only son there on the mission field, well, you know, it can be quite a bit of tribulation. And there I myself was. Whenever my fever would go high, I'd just go unconscious. Still seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go? Do you want us to leave and go to a better place where we can be better taken care of? The Lord didn't say to go. And I had vowed to the Lord that I was not going unless he said to go. Well, in the night, didn't hardly sleep any at all except during times of consciousness and unconsciousness from fever going up and down. The next day, I got up, had a little cot kind of in the shade of the little trailer. And I laid there in that little cot, in that condition. My wife was doing her best to take care of me and to take care of the daughter. Our daughter didn't have anything at all. She was well throughout all the rest of it. But taking care of our son. And I heard a roaring. Whenever you're sort of delirious from fever, you wonder what a terrible roaring, if that's real, some kind of part of your deliriousness. And I was wondering if it was real or if it was part of my deliriousness. Wow, wow, or roaring. Then not long after I heard that sort of roaring, well, I kind of gained more consciousness. I got up, went back, laid down in a trailer. And just a few minutes after that, the pilot of the plane that was flying overhead to try to get our attention up to the door of our little trailer and knocked on the door. He said, I flew round and round and round here to see if I could get somebody's attention to try to tow them out to the airport, and said they'd managed to get a taxi and make it out here. So he looked around, saw that I was laying there in bed, and looked and saw my son laying over there. He said, oh, my wife says, Samuel is very sick. James is very sick. She explained to him how that she had to bathe him in cold, almost frozen towels constantly to get his fever down. He said, now I know why God said for me to come here. I was way off over yonder, a few hundred miles from here, not knowing where to go. And God said, get in your plane and fly over to see the golden. He says, I've got something for you from the Lord. He laid his hands on our son and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Come just barely touch my head and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. I felt strength immediately. My son felt strength immediately. He recovered and he raised up and his fever went away right then. It was completely gone. My fever was all completely gone. I had a terrible soreness down in my lungs. I couldn't hardly breathe without coughing. All of that soreness went away and there was a release in my lungs and I began coughing and spitting it out and some of the awfulest stuff. I didn't realize that much awful stuff could be in a person's lungs. But all of that just come up and we felt the glory of the Lord just revealed there in our lives and more renewed assurance. And I got up from there and that night they were scheduled to have service and I stood there in that service leading, singing chorus after chorus in the Spanish language, leading those people and just praising and God for strength in my lungs and for his healing and for his deliverance. 2 days after that, we were asked to preach a funeral of a Mexican baby that had died, and there I was preaching that funeral, but I was, in my heart, I was seeing that little dead body there, thanking God, that could have been my son, was in a coffin like that, but because of the goodness of the Lord, but because of the faith of the Lord, because of the intervention of God to come and intervene and make the crooked places straight, my son was alive and well, and I was alive and well. And God intends for all of his children to remain alive and well and victorious. A lot of these things have their effect on us. Yeah, we have trials. Who is it that would want to just say, oh, I don't want any trials. I don't want to go through nothing for the Lord. I want to just have... Our flesh says that continually. Mine does. Yours does. But our spirit says, Lord, Let us go through victoriously and let your glory shine and let your glory intervene in the midst of it all to show all the people around that you are a God that can and will keep your people in the midst of all kinds of tribulation. In Romans, Paul says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. You glory in something, I think sort of what he meant, whenever you're watching the Dallas Cowboys, and if you're not a Dallas Cowboy fan, don't get mad at me. And if you are a Chicago Bull fan and you're watching them gain that yardage and they finally make a touchdown, well, man, you ride in there. You're all in there. You're just really absorbed in that and taken up in that game. It's a game to you. And oh, you all just really worked up and thrilled about it. Paul says, we glory in tribulation. Whenever it's happening all around you, just to be able to rejoice right in the midst of it. As years have gone by since some of those experiences, God led us on down into Central America in 1967. And as far as living conditions there, it's even worse. As far as epidemics of sickness and disease, it's even worse. I've read books written by researchers that have researched mission fields and to see the conditions there of sickness and disease and hardships and how that missionaries have gone and tried and haven't made it there. And they give them a rating of how hard they have been known to be. Belize is not the number one top, but it's right up there within about the first five nations as the hardest place there is to live, especially out of town. Too hard for God. And whenever they say hard, I think they really mean hard on human flesh. But there's nothing too hard for God. God has said that he would make the crooked places straight. He would break in sunder the bars of iron and give us the treasures of darkness. Well, people ask us, aren't the communists really working down there? Well, sure they're working. They've bid a great price to take Central America. They say, now we've got Cuba. We've got Nicaragua. And we're working on the rest. It won't be very long. We're going to have it all. And whenever we get the rest of Central America, we're going to get Mexico. And after we get Mexico, everything else is going to be real easy just to move right in and take the United States. That's, you know, what they say. That's their whenever they train their workers, well, that's part of the things that they pump into their head. Well, I've lived right down there in the middle of it all. Communists hate Christians. They hate any kind of, any form of religion. And the number one that they've got on their list that they don't like is this Holy Ghost Pentecost religion, because there's so many miracles take place and so many visions, and that people really get that and embrace it with all of their heart, and they just can't hardly seem to sway the minds of those people. But the communists can come out, and people that are not Pentecostal, they can tell them, now, you look, those rich people that are up there in those stores, those store buildings, and it's got those big businesses and those big government officials, they are the ones that's got the money. They're the ones that's rich and got good houses and good food and good everything. And the only reason that they've got it is because they control everything. They control the wages. We can't earn any money. We can't get land that we need. They own and control all of the land, and we can't farm and grow stuff, and we can't work and get jobs. And so much of it is the truth, you know. The devil, he likes to use, you know, the truth and say it is written. And he can just quote scriptures all day long just in order to get you off on one particular scripture, you know. And that's why he uses the communists. So the communists will tell these people, now, this is the way it is. Now, your children are sick. They don't have any clothes. There's many of them out there in the graveyard, and they died. Now, what killed them? Those people up there. They have kept us back from getting what we need. That's the reason our kids. Now, they're not pointing guns at your head and shooting you. They know better than do that. But they're killing you in a more subtle way. They're killing you with hunger. They're murderers. They're wicked, mean, and they're cruel-minded. And if we just sit back and let them do it, we're the ones that's guilty of just agreeing with them. But the only reasonable thing for us to do is get up and get guns and get out here and hide and sabotage and burn and kill and blow up and take over the government like they did in Russia and like they did in China and like they did in other places. And they kind of tell them what a bed of roses they all have. Well, this is part of their philosophy. And in the minds of people, they know how to get there and among those people and infiltrate and work and play on the minds of the people. Well, they want the support of Christian people. Those communists do. And so they know better than to directly come right out and bodily oppose very many Christians. But the ones that are right in there, the main ones, that's the ones they sure want to get rid of and want to get out of the way somehow secretly, you know. They want to kind of find them some way and get their opportunity to get rid of them. Some they've got rid of. You can't get rid of God. You can't get rid of the gospel. Well, some people ask you, did they ever threaten to kill you? Yeah. Did they ever tell you there's going to beat you up if you didn't leave? And, well, all sorts of things like that have happened. But, you know, I just marvel at the peace that God gives right in the midst of it all. People, you know, here in the States that ask us these questions, oh, you don't mean it. That it's happening that way. I didn't know things like that was going on. How in the world can you take it? And you mentioned the word tribulation. It seemed like people seem to get horrified at the idea of tribulation. And they panic. And I've seen people down on the mission field during times of earthquake, during the times of hurricane, during the times of guerrilla warfare. I've been right in the midst of where bullets has been going off, and I had sense enough to get down on my belly and wait there while those bullets was going off and wait till government soldiers came in and took charge while it was some of the Guatemalans standing up, peeking out, looking, seeing what, oh my, ooh. Instead of, the Lord gives you sense enough to get yourself out of danger whenever you're in a dangerous situation, you know, when bullets are flying. I remember one particular case that I was coming back from ministering out into certain villages that was controlled by guerrilla territory, and God had said, go over there and minister, and we ministered, and men, women, and children that are there in the midst of that. See, whenever we think of those things, we think of our own hide and all that problem, but to feel God's feeling toward the people that are right in the midst of it, people that are hungry for something to satisfy their soul, right in the midst of the problem, God loves those people, and His compassion is there on them. And we, for us to have compassion, oh, that's the last thing in the world a lot of us ever want to think about is compassion for those people out there. It's compassion for us and for our own hide. But you know, God, right in the very midst of all that, we hear that bad stuff that's going on. But we don't hear the good stuff. You hear, you turn your radio on and say, well, in such a northeastern Guatemala, communist guerrillas mowed down a caravan of 50 soldiers and took all of their guns and ammunition and their property, and then you hear that there was a serious battle in eastern Salvador, and you hear that they uncovered a plot in Belize, and 45 agents trained in Cuba had infiltrated in Belize and were working to promote their doctrine, and all of those things you hear on the radio. But to hear about that there was a missionary went into a village controlled by guerrilla territory and preached, and 40 people got saved and got the Holy Ghost, and they got their axes and machetes and chopped down the jungles and built a thatched roof house, and they're having services there, and the power of God is falling and coming down. You don't hear that, you know. They just don't say that. But I want to tell you, in spite of these other things that have been happening, the gospel is going forth, and the gospel is prevailing, and is growing. The number of Christians is growing and increasing daily, and the gospel is going forth and prevailing in those places. Somebody asked you, did you ever get scared? I have been tried with every trial that you can think of, and I praise God for every one of them. I don't regret any trial, any tribulation that I have ever gone through with. I've known the peace of God right in the midst of it all. I've seen people that when the earth was shaking terribly and buildings falling down, run out in the street and scream. I've been in services whenever there'd be light tremors, and even just a light tremor, the earth shaking in an earthquake. and certain ones that were there in the services and people all around running out in the street panicking with their hand up. Oh, God, oh, what we're going to do. The world's coming to an end. All sorts of crazy things. People delirious, panicky. And I've seen it happen when bodies were mowed down and there were dead bodies that was laying there. And people, certain people running out and panicky. But I look around and I see that there are certain other people, people that are God's people, people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, that are right in the very big middle of that, native people that have peace. And you look around and you see who does and who don't have peace, and the ones that are serving God and the ones that are not serving God. And I've seen people that were just so peaceful and calm and could really praise God right in the midst of it all, and look around at the other people and wonder why in the world they've gone so crazy and have God's peace. Now, no matter what happens in this world, what happens here in Hot Spring, that same peace that God gives those native people, that where it's happening right down there, when it does happen here, don't be afraid, people of God. Don't dread. Don't look at those things with dread. Ask God to give you victory over dread, the dread of tribulation. Ask God to help you to trust Him right in the midst of it all. We're not kept by all of the conditions that are around us. I thank God that God has worked in our wonderful country. But that's not what gives us our well-being. It's God that's intervened and given us what He has given us. And if a whole lot of it is taken away, material things, so many people in their mind, they're afraid. They are panicky and afraid that their material things are going to be taken away. I remember during the Great Depression, so many people that had a lot of things that was taken away, and they just committed suicide because their material things had been taken away. But I tell you, their spiritual values. I hear people preach on prosperity, and God is a God of prosperity. And when people think of prosperity, about 99 and 44/100% of what they're thinking about is material things. But prosperity in spiritual things, to be able to prosper in peace whenever you have every reason not to have peace, for your nerves to stay calm and steady and strong whenever you have every reason to have a nervous breakdown and the jitters and spasmodic convulsions, and still the glory of God is revealed right in the midst of it all. When all hell is breaking loose all around you, and your body, you feel like running and going away from it, but God doesn't say run away from it. God says, I'm greater than all tribulation that ever has come and that it might come, and that He will keep, preserve, bless, and prosper His people right in the big middle of it. I'm looking forward to going through more tribulation for Jesus, because the tribulation is not here. It's all out here. And that just glorifies God. It don't glorify God for you to dread physical suffering and trials and difficulties. That don't glorify God for you to feel that away. It glorifies God to say, Lord, like Isaiah did, Lord, hear my. Send me out there into that world. And here in this camp meeting, we hear all these things that are happening. Let's don't just look at tribulation. Let's look beyond tribulation. The victory that's there beyond it all. The word is through. Several people, you know, they want to pry and probe at me and want to find out my doctrine. And they've asked me, Brother Golden, do you feel like you'll go through the Great Tribulation? Point blank. And I found out one thing, it seemed to startle some of them. They're not used to hearing it said that way. They said, do you feel like you're going through the Great Tribulation? I say, I sure hope so. Oh, I'm telling you, if I say yes or no, well, you know, they're used to hearing somebody either say yes or no, or I sort of believe so. But whenever you say, I sure hope so, oh, they startle. Because they are so used to being around people with the mentality that they are horrified at the thoughts of anything like that. And I hear people say, oh, I wouldn't dare go down there. It just gives me the jitters to hear you talk about it, Brother Golden. Well, it's that way. People have been brainwashed into a lot of things like that. I want to ask you today. Now, listen to me. I won't ask you today. It's getting close to lunchtime. Probably some of you got a gnawing sensation in your tummy, but it's kind of overlooked that. I want to ask you today to let the Holy Ghost brainwash all of that that's been taught you about being afraid and horrified at going through all kinds of troubles and trials and tribulation, to wash out all of that dread, to wash out all of that reluctance, to wash out all of that blockade there whenever you think about it, and to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, send me out there into that world. And from this camp meeting, if you can develop that attitude, Lord, send me out there with the right attitude toward tribulation and suffering. Lord, send me out there to conquer. Several things I'd love to tell you before God intervened, where it was real chaos all around. But the time has got away from us, and it's getting closer to lunchtime. It's just right out about 12 o'clock. I see two or three looking at their watches. But I tell you what, really, I'm going to ask you to do something. I do this quite often. There's not a lot of room here, but I'm going to ask everybody here, just before we get ready to go to lunch, I'm going to ask you just to come right up here. Let's just, everybody to stand, and let's just come right up here. And I want us to pray and intercede for Central America. And I want to ask you to commit yourself to God, to be willing to go through, victoriously through, whatever He might want you to go through with. And when God sees that you're willing, then He's going to bless you, use you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Just begin praying and worshiping the Lord while you're on the way up here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Savior, we commit ourselves unto you anew and afresh, Lord. We commit ourselves to go forth in your name conquering in the midst of tribulation. Lord, joyfully to walk with you, Lord. To know your goodness, that even though these things come against us and hard trials come, we just thank you for all the trials. We just thank you, Lord, for all the tribulation that we're privileged to go through with, to glorify your precious and holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace, Lord. Oh, Savior. Oh, God, right now, Savior. Oh, thank you, Lord, that our sister is stirring up the gift and the calling that is within her, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for services like this where your calling begins to be revealed and it is felt so firmly and so strongly, Lord, and so clearly. We thank you, Lord, for bearing a clear witness with her, Lord, and giving to wait upon you, Lord, to know your leading day by day, Lord. Though it might not happen suddenly or soon, Lord, though it may be many days until it be actually fulfilled, thank you for your calling, for your assurance right here, for the laying on of these hands, Lord, in your name, Savior. We just thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Now, we're not in no hurry. That food's going to still be there. Just keep praising the Lord. Just keep praying. Glory to God. And it's still going to be there whenever we get finished. And I'm sure that we're not going to tarry here too long. You that feel stirred up with a vision of missionary work, you feel stirred up with missionary vision, not necessarily a calling to go forth, you just begin to come right by here. as this little sister has done?
Yes.
Glory to God. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this vision and this burden, Lord, not only for right here. We thank you for the commitment for right here, Lord, in Jerusalem, Lord. God, we thank you for the vision of Samaria and Judea and uttermost parts of the earth, Lord. Oh, Savior, we just pray, oh, God, that as this brother works in unity, Lord, with his pastor and with his elders, Lord, that you would use him mightily, Savior, to lead and guide every footstep. Thank you for stirring up the gift and the vision that is within him, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you, dear Lord, for the deep cry that you've placed in the hearts of these two individuals, Lord. The deep cry and the yearning, Lord, to be used of thee, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that I can feel the deep cry and the yearning, Lord, of these, your children right here, Savior. God, to be used of you, Lord, just to be used of you, Lord. Oh, God, to make the crooked places straight. God, to bring your word to the poor and the needy, Lord, and to see the gospel prevail. Thank you for that yearning that there is here, Lord, in this camp, Lord. Oh, God, thank you for that yearning, Lord, here in everybody's heart, Lord, in this camp, Lord, to see your gospel go forth here, Lord, not only here, but out there in the world that we'll be facing after this meeting. Oh, God, Savior, I thank you, Lord, for her stirring up the gift that is within her, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance, Lord, that this your child won't be the same after this meeting, Lord. Oh, God, thank you for this commitment, Lord, and this deep yearning to be used of you, Lord. Oh, God, in the world, the field, which is the world around her, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you for a renewed vision, Lord, to get out and to conquer over all the hard situations that are around her, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. If some of the other elders, could they please come forth? There's a number that are coming forward here. Would you please just continue worshiping and praising the Lord? Glory to God. Now, we're going to briefly lay hands on these because God is stirring up this yearning in their heart. It's for a purpose. It's going to be fulfilled in a great and a mighty way from these right here. They're going to go forth conquering more than they've ever gone before. And that's thus saith the Lord because of the deep cry that God is stirring up. And let's just come on by briefly. We lay hands briefly in the name of Jesus, knowing that you're stirring up the gift and the calling, God, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this deep cry, for this stirring, Lord Jesus. Would you pass on by because there's others that are coming through. Would you kind of go in this area and then we can have the ones that are passing on by to come right on through. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the stirring up of the deep, Lord, in this heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that before any move of your spirit, whether it's an individual or a church or a nation, you stir up the fountain of the deep. And I thank you, Lord, for stirring up the fountain of the deep in this heart like she has really been yearning for in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Father in heaven, Lord. I lay these missionary hands, Lord, upon my brother in your name, Lord, knowing, Savior, that you have given me the authority, Lord, through this consecrated vessel to stir up the gift that is within him, to proclaim the crooked places straight in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to proclaim victory and triumph in this life and in this ministry in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for authority in your spirit, Lord, and for the results that you're bringing in this vessel, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a renewed vision, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can see him conquering in ways that he never dreamed of before, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for going before him to make the crooked places straight, for stirring up the gift in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Savior, I thank you, Lord, for blessing the labor of this man's hand. hands, Lord. Oh, God, even in a greater way, Lord, I thank you for his desire, Lord, to see your blessing upon the work of his hands, even in a greater way, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the stirring up here of your spirit at this time in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for my sister, Lord, that in her heart she is so consecrated unto you, Lord, and so yielded unto you right now, Lord. Thank you for the yearning and the desire that you have given into this heart, Lord, for this great hunger that is there right now. God, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, I pray and believe you right now for divine leading and for divine guidance in this vessel, Lord, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Father in heaven, I thank you for stirring up the fountain of the deep, Lord, in this vessel, Lord, and all others that are here present, Lord, with a deep desire to cooperate with this camp, Lord, and the work you're doing through this camp, Lord, and in this vessel right here, Lord, I thank you for this desire that you're stirring up within her, Lord, and this great hunger that you will certainly fulfill. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.